If you got the Friday email, and if you're not getting the regular emails, please let us know. We'll get you connected. But I made reference to my dad as being somebody who was wonderful at fixing things. So that's why the greeting question today. What's something that you've had that's been broken and has been fixed? And so when our kids were younger, when my dad was younger, when a toy broke, I would say, let's take it to Grandpa the next time we go. And he would be just a steady hand, and he's a craftsman, and a little bit of super glue and epoxy and piano wire, and he fixed amazing things. Just a great gift that it didn't come to me. I'm not sure where it went, but it didn't come to me. And so I was so thankful for that. And he was also good at helping to heal things. And I so admire people who can bring healing to individuals and to relationships. What I'm thinking a bit more about today is the bigger picture of fixing what is broken in a broken world. And we do live in a broken world, and we're broken people in the midst of it. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes, and so you can turn there. I'm going to pray in just a second. But we're continuing our journey looking at this ancient book. And one of the things that's amazing to me is how little the world has changed. The world is hardly different, not in meaningful ways, from what this preacher described. And so we have a chance to look at his words. So we're in Ecclesiastes. We'll start in chapter 3. The last half of that, a couple of verses of chapter 4. We want to pray that what is broken would be fixed, that there would be healing. And we think of our world and what is needed. So let's pray and ask God to work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God over all. We thank you that in you there is perfect health and wholeness and peace, that you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always live in peace and harmony and are a rich community together. And yet this world that you have made is so broken, and we long to see your healing work done. And it's something that we see when we look across nations, when we look at leadership in nations, and then when we look at relationships between people and even in our own hearts. We ask, Father, that you would bring your work, your healing. Help us to know the work that you are doing, to trust you. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you do your work today in each of our hearts and in us together for the glory of our God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to walk through these verses, starting Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to start at verse 16 and walk through it. So he says, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." And so just stop for a second. This is his assessment when he looks at the world. In the place where there should be justice and righteousness, there was wickedness. And in one way, the specific issue was, for them, the place of judgment and justice was the city gate. The place that you enter the city, it wasn't just a gate that the doors opened. It was a room. So you have a wall, and then there are rooms built right at the entrance to the city. And this is where the elders of the city would meet to bring justice. Somebody has a concern with somebody in the city, and they would come and they would meet there. Somebody comes and says, "You have somebody in your city that we need to take back to our city to execute judgment." And they would meet there, and they would have the conversation. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is, I look at the city gate, the place where there should be justice. He says, what I see is wickedness. It should be a place where you could go to say, the right decision will be made here. He says, that's not what I find there. But what's clear to me is that this broadens to say the place where we should find justice, We should find justice in humanity. See, we can't look to the animal kingdom and say, would you help us understand what is right and good? Help us know what can happen when there's conflict between people. We know that you can't look in the animal world or the natural world or the plants and say, show us what justice looks like. If there's any place to look for justice, it's in humanity. And yet, in the place of justice, he says, I see wickedness. I see the trouble where it should be good. It should be right. I want to tell you a story about a man named Kenneth Webb. Kenneth Webb, in August of 1987, he was convicted of first-degree murder and armed robbery and was sentenced to life in prison. A year ago, so that was 1987, a year ago, he was declared innocent and released, November 2022. For 35 years, he was in prison for something he didn't do. And there are all sorts of complexities. As I read a little bit about the case, that he did have some challenges in life. He had some mental illness. He had an addiction to alcohol. And yet it became clear this is something he never did. They discovered he had a good alibi. He was someplace else at the time of this. People who said, oh yeah, I think he's the guy, their stories didn't add up. And so a beautiful thing that happens at the University of Michigan, as well as some other places, the Innocence Project, where people say, we want to help find people who have been convicted wrongly and bring release. And so I tell this story not in any way of saying we have a particularly corrupt police, judicial system. The reality is this is humanity, is that wherever you find people, you find trouble. Wherever you find people, you find injustice. And so when I look at our world, I mean, one of the things I have to think about for me as an American is to say the history of slavery, hundreds of years, generation after generation, people are born as property and died as property. And there are forms of this that continue on, but then the racism that is in so many places and continues in very sad ways. Sexism that says, because you're a woman, you won't get justice. Right? You'll get treated poorly because of being a woman. We see in our world economic injustice, right? This is such a bizarre thing. Money is attracted to money. Rich people get given more things that should go to help the poor, God says. But money isn't attracted to poor people. Right? Money goes to where the rich people are. And it's a horrible form of injustice. We see abuse of power in it, and it goes on. Where we should find justice in the world, we find wickedness. Not as bad as it can be, but nowhere near as good as it should be. And I have to say, what I said a minute ago, wherever you find people, you will find injustice. This is what the writer said. Wherever you find people, you will find injustice. And so that means that the church, the Christian church, is also a place where you should find what's good. And all too often, you find wickedness. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, I'll read it again, says, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. He looked at humanity and was troubled by it. And this is where I say, so what has changed since this was written thousands of years ago? And it's still the same problem. So then verse 17, he says, I said to myself, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. He says, God will bring judgment into judgment, both the righteous and the wicked. He says, here's my hope, is that God will judge. Because in God we find justice. We don't in humanity, so often it's not. But in God we find justice, so God will bring justice. But you notice what he says. For there will be a time. There will be a time. Earlier in chapter 3, we saw there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And yet, these things happen when God chooses. So God will judge, but I think he's saying, so when will he judge? He's not doing it Injustice goes on generation after generation. So then verse 18, he says, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. He says, so here's what I see, right? That there's injustice in humanity. There should be the judgment of God. But I think what he's saying is that here, sometimes God is delaying judgment, delaying from a human perspective. But in God's plan, he's delaying judgment so that we see what humanity truly is. Right? If God immediately stepped in when there was injustice, we would never see the depth of the problem. And so what we can see is that humans know what justice is. Across all humanity, we say things need to be just. Right? Just have somebody come and take something that's yours and you say, wait a minute, that's mine. It's a cry for justice. Right? We know what it is. So we're not like the animals in that sense. Right? When a dog comes to take what is mine, food off of a plate, and says, oh, there it is, it doesn't know that's not just. It just says, there's food and I want it. We're not like the animals, except we so often fail to do it and we behave like we're animals. And so he says, God lets things go to prove to us that we actually aren't much better than the animals. We know better, but we don't behave much better. And so then, verse 19, he raises this question. So if death is the end, right? So if we say death is the end of everything, so he says this, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. I'll go to the same place. I'll come from dust, and to dust I'll return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? And people have wrestled with this passage to try to understand, what is he saying? Clearly what he's saying is that based on human observation, our lives end just like animal lives end. Some animals don't live as long as we do. Some animals live longer than we do. But all of us, our bodies die, and it's over. And so he says, if death is the end, injustice wins, right? So he says, given that we die without the resurrection, without some sort of resurrection, injustice wins. You think of the generations of people who have lived and died and never gotten justice. And if that's the end, injustice wins, which makes life meaningless. That's why he says everything is meaningless. If we're hoping for justice in this world, we know it doesn't work. We know it's not working. Sometimes we see evidence of it, and so often it doesn't happen. So then verse 22, he says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? So I think what he's saying here is, so let's make the best of a bad situation. If we can't be guaranteed of justice, well, at least find satisfaction in what you do. And I want us to be careful not to think work is when I go someplace and get paid to do something. It includes that. But this work is everything that we do to live as human beings. And he says, wouldn't it be great to love what you do, to enjoy your work, to enjoy fixing and cleaning and earning money and dealing with life? Wouldn't that be great? That's the best we can do because we don't have a solution to injustice. But it actually raises the question, is that realistic? Can everybody actually enjoy their work? And so in chapter 4, he says this, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. He says, wouldn't it be great if we could just enjoy what we do? And yet, he says, when I look at the world, what I see are the tears of the oppressed. Not saying, oh, cheer up, don't feel bad if you're oppressed. He says, the desire is that we would find satisfaction, we'd find enjoyment in what we do, and yet when there's oppression, what I find is tears, and they have no comforter. And I highlighted that word because I want to point out that this is not the idea of saying somebody who will come and sit down with you and say, wow, that really is hard. I feel bad for you and I want to encourage you. It has a little bit of that. But what it is a helper. It's an advocate. Somebody who will come and help change the situation. This is actually, in the Greek translation, it's the word paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit. It's somebody who comes alongside. They say they don't have any powerful being to come alongside them. Those who are oppressed are right to be in tears because the people oppressing them have the power and there's nothing they can do about it. He says, is that for the oppressed, work actually adds to the burdens of life. Right? When the work I do is nothing more than something that other people can use against me. And so then, in a way, this seemingly very now conclusion to these verses, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, and I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But, he says, better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. He makes this comparison. He says, you've got the people who are still living, but they continue to see trouble. And so better than that are the people who have already died because they're done with the trouble. He says, but they had to live through it. He says, it's even better never to have been born because you've never had to know the trouble. And I think what he's saying is that as humans, we long for justice. And without it, life is a terrible burden. This is why, in effect, we're worse off than the animals. Because we know things should be better. We know there's justice that applies. And yet we see that it doesn't. Now, some people live with the sense of justice, that the world is good, that it's treating me well, but this is not what's on his heart. What's on his heart is, I think, his own dissatisfaction. It says, when I look at the world, if I'm not just wealthy and privileged and selfish, I'm troubled by the world. Whether I'm the one living with the oppression or I see people living with the oppression. Humans long for justice, and without it, life is a terrible burden. So I think the direct claim the author is making here is that without justice, life is this terrible burden. Without justice, he says he would be better off just to ignore the whole experiment. Just do away with the whole thing. That he says that. That is why this surprising thing, and I've often been puzzled by this, Psalm 98 says this. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? Why is all creation so thrilled? For God, the Lord, comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. He says, all creation cannot wait for God to show up. Because when he does, he will make it right. Right? To judge is to govern, to rule. We look at the world and say, it is broken. And thousands of years later, we haven't made significant progress in its brokenness, of its injustice. But they say, one day, God will come, and he will rule. He will judge. He will govern in a way that brings righteousness and equity. And so the New Testament helps us see that this is Jesus. In Acts 17, we read, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He says, here is what's going to happen, that Jesus, the Son of God, who died and rose again, will be the judge. He set a day, he set a time, and says there will be justice, and it will come through him. And so then Jesus, in his own words, says this in John chapter 5. He says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And a few verses later he says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, without justice, life is a terrible burden. And humanity can't solve it. No matter what we've tried to do, we just cannot make meaningful progress on justice. And we know it has to be there. And so without something else, life is a terrible burden. And so then we see Jesus is God's answer for this, that he will bring, that he will judge. So Jesus will bring justice to all people. Now, the reality is that it takes two things. Jesus brings justice by giving life forever to all who will trust in him. And the reality is that those who don't trust in him will experience judgment. This is justice. So I want you to imagine for a second. You sign up for a class for something that really matters. Okay, so everything really matters. I'm in trouble now. But it's obvious in things like emergency medical technician, right? Somebody is dying and your job is to save them, right? You're to keep them alive so they can get off to see the doctor, to other care, right? Maybe it's in mental health care and saying, this is especially a crisis hotline and somebody who is dealing with, you know, to call the number 988. When you're wrestling with suicide and questions of that, you call 988 and somebody's going to answer the phone. Now imagine somebody is taking a course preparing for those roles. But the professor in the course decides, you know, I don't think we really need justice. We'll just be nice to everybody. So I'll ask you questions, but I won't pay attention to if you get it right or not. We'll just ignore correct answers. And if you cheat and take answers from somebody else because you feel like you ought to get a good answer, I'll just ignore that. If you ruin somebody else's work, we'll just ignore that. If we had a course that we say this matters, and we say, but just forget about justice. Let's just forgive everybody everything and everything will be fine. We say, that's bad. You can't do that. Imagine seeking justice when somebody has come and done great harm to you, and the judge says, well, in our court, we just ignore everything. We just say everything's fine. Right? And something in us says that cannot be. Right? There has to be consequences. There has to be a way to say what has been taken needs to be restored, and there needs to be consequences for harm done. And so Jesus will bring justice to all people, and it has these two sides. He gives life to those who are in him. This is the grace that he gives. And there's a real judgment for those who say, no, that's not for me. I don't need that, or I'm offended that you tell me I need that, whatever it might be, and there's real judgment there. Psalm 98 says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. He will bring justice. He will make things right. And when people steal, and we think, well, maybe it'd be best just to say, let's just forgive all debts and ignore it. There's a price that needs to be paid, and restoration needs to happen. And so there's real judgment that Jesus will come to judge. He will bring life and grace to those who will turn to him and trust him for forgiveness. And there are dire consequences. A judgment, a separation from him, from God, when people rebel against him. So this is the hope that the writer of Ecclesiastes was preparing us for, to say, if we want a world without justice, it's too unbearable. It's just not good. It's not right. And yet humans can't do it. So Jesus is the source of that. And so the application today is in two parts, but it's one idea. It's to trust in Jesus. It's to trust in the Son of God. First of all, to trust him for grace. To trust him for love that covers our sins. Right? We see Romans 3 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Every one of us needs forgiveness. If what we wanted was justice for everything, every one of us would be in trouble. I know I am. My own journey of understanding about social justice in the community and how people interact with each other is I'm guilty of things I never knew I was guilty of. I did not understand ways that I was harming people. And so this is why the Apostle Paul says, even if my conscience is clear, that doesn't rescue me. It's God who judges me. It's God who sees my heart. And as this says, all of us fall short of that. And yet, all are justified freely by his grace. And that means to be justified is to be declared right with God. To be told no more condemnation for the things that you have done that deserve judgment. And it comes by the grace of God in Jesus. To be justified is to be loved by God like he loves Jesus. And this comes to us by faith in Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We trust in Jesus to say, yeah, if you brought perfect justice, I would not make it. I cannot stand. And yet, he says, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he's paid that price. Justice has been done. And so now it's a gift through faith. So it's to trust him and to continue to trust him. Because I find that I keep going back to saying, but I don't deserve it. And I feel bad about things again. And there's a good way to feel bad and a bad way to feel bad. The good way to feel bad is to say, I fall short. And God has shown such amazing love by giving me Jesus, by his death and resurrection in my place. So we need to trust Jesus for grace. And once we do that, we need to trust Jesus for judgment. Jesus will make right what was wrong. He will do this. Right? 2 Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. He's going to establish this new heaven and the new earth where he rules, and this will be a place that everything is right. Justice is always done. It's a beautiful vision. It's a wonderful place. To be a place where justice dwells, there has to be judgment. There has to be action to make this happen, to make this real. Forgiveness alone doesn't change the world, doesn't change us. Forgiveness and this transforming work of God and judgment of those who choose not to accept it. We are told about a world where righteousness will dwell, and those who refuse it won't dwell in that world. So we need to trust Jesus for judgment. So because of this, we must love and we must not seek revenge. Romans 12 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. See, if we trust Jesus for judgment, we say, you're going to make the world right. And so I can stop trying to do your job for you. I must stop seeking vengeance. To say, somebody's done me harm, so I'm going to make it right by attacking them, by harming them, by refusing to help them. He says, that doesn't make sense if we trust Jesus to make the world right. That's why, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because our job is not to judge. That is what Jesus does. And so to trust him for judgment is to say, so I'll let you judge. And I will love. Jesus says, we must do this, right? And he says, so this is why we must forgive. And he makes it so hard. Jesus, why don't you make it easier? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What a challenging statement. He says, stop being judge. There is one, and he will judge. But those who trust in Jesus have got to stop judging. And Jesus goes on to teach that when we are genuinely forgiven, we become a forgiving people. And it's a journey. But we've got to trust him for judgment. That's not our job. This is our hope, that he forgives and he will judge. And because of that, we should get out of the business of judging and hating and saying, I know I'm supposed to love people, but this is too hard. We can't do that. And maybe your mind doesn't work this way, but I've told you this before, my mind works this way. I'll find somebody who annoys me and say, well, I don't actually have to do this with them because they're not really my enemy. They're just annoying. And then I'm off the hook of giving them food and drink. I don't have to pray for them. I don't have to go out of my way to help them, because I know if they were my enemy, I'd have to do that. But they're just, you know, I just don't feel like it. And it doesn't work. So maybe your mind doesn't work that way. If it does, join with me in saying we have to get into the mode to take seriously the words of Jesus. Is that people who curse you, we're to bless. People who are enemies, we're to pray for them. We're to give them refreshment and help. Why? Because Jesus will judge. And so we want to trust in Jesus for the grace, for the love that covers our sins, and for judgment. So I go back to the beginning. We want to fix our broken world. What do we do to fix a broken world? Well, we join the work of Jesus, and so first of all, to trust him. Trust him to forgive. Trust him to bring righteousness. And he does that in part now, but there will be a day when he says, I'm going to do it in full. And until then, our calling to live out the actions of forgiving people, to bless even our enemies, and we are to join in this work to do justice and love, mercy. Just don't be the judge. Pursue justice. Pursue mercy. And let him be the judge. And so as an expression of that, we walk humbly with our God. Without justice, life is a terrible burden. And we see in Jesus Christ the solution to that burden. That his forgiveness of us is the justice of God, because he took that cost in himself. He paid the price. And he says, and I will be the judge. I will take care of the people who are opposed to me and my ways. I'll do that. I'll take care of the people who have attacked you and hurt you, just like I took care of you when you attacked and hurt other people. I'll take care of it. Let me do it. And our task, to trust him for grace, trust him for his judgment that he will do. So we forgive, to bless even our enemies. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, with the hope that one day we will see all creation restored to be the way it was supposed to be. And oh, what a beautiful thing that will be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are just and merciful and good. We thank you that when you saw the mess of the world, you sent your son to pay the price, to bring forgiveness, and you promised through him to bring your righteousness, your good ways, that your new heaven and new earth would be like you, completely just and good. We long for that. Help us. Help us to trust Jesus for our forgiveness, and to trust him that he will be the judge. Please, Father, help us to forgive others, to bless those that we count as enemies or even just an annoyance, that we would be those who pray for and are generous with all that we encounter for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We thank you for such grace. In your name we pray. Amen.